Good morning to each one. And I'd just like to wish God's grace, mercy, and peace to each one this morning. We're assembled here to worship our great God. We're assembled here to hear what he has to say to us too. Both of those things are very important. We are here as his sons and daughters. We are here. He invested so much in us. And he wants us to return that investment to him. And we want to do that by the fruit of our lips, praise. And we also want to receive message. Like we heard, people respond to the message of the Lord in different ways. How do we respond? Do we receive? Do we receive what God has for us? Are we willing to take that? Some of the messages of God are exciting. Some of them cause us to be joyful, and some of them cause us to grieve. Probably those that cause us hard or cause us sorrow or like that, those are probably the ones that are harder to receive. Anyhow, I appreciate what the service so far. We have a message for the nations. As we go into all the world, whatever part of the world we're in, we have a responsibility. May God help us in this. Now, I'll just need to say that preparation for this message was a little bit different than usual for me. Brother Andrew asked me to whether I would bring the message. I said, well, if I speak so often that you might get tired of listening to me, I don't know. And he didn't think that would be the case. But anyhow, about 4 hours or so after he asked me, I don't know, maybe that's not accurate to say, I'm not sure, a little space of time. Several verses came to my mind. And several verses sort of almost didn't seem like they had even a context. Probably verses that I've never heard preached on. And there was this urgency to just focus on those verses. Well, I focused on those verses, had this confidence that that is what God wanted me to speak about. But then when I read them, I would wonder, well, what kind of message is out of that? What can be brought out of that? And I struggled with that a lot and asked God, well, show me what you want me to teach from these verses. And I wasn't sure, told my wife last evening, God is going to have to reveal some more to me. I'm not sure what to preach from these verses. But yet at the same time, I felt these are the verses God wants me to speak about. And I even, there's a strange instruction in 1 Corinthians 14 that I've never seen carried out, but I thought, well, maybe this is going to be one time I'm going to need to use this to see if God revealed something to one that sitteth by to be able to speak. It says, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. I thought of that. But yet, as I thought on and meditated on it, I think God had a message for us in this, and I don't know how it's going to come out. I feel God is going to have to do whatever he wants done here, yet he has revealed certain things that I have followed through with. The verses are found in 1 Corinthians 7, 29, 30, and 31. 1 Corinthians 7, 29, 30, and 31. And they're simply this: "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have had none, they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." It seemed to me like our usual interpretation of this is, well, the end is close, be busy, be sure, don't get attached to the world, and be ready for the end to come. And that seemed like the extent of what we might get out of this. But I couldn't get away from the conviction there's something more that God has for us in these verses. And I thought a little bit about the context here and how that context might be able to give us something from these verses. And I read it in several different translations. We have it here in the King James Version from about 25 through 35. And I want you and your Bibles to read it. And there was another translation that I copied down here. I'm going to read that translation. I thought it gave some insights on some of the old words that are used in the King James that we might pass over. I know when I read this portion, a lot of times I just sort of read over it, and especially most of 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul's teaching on marriage, I don't know how you are, but I just sort of tend to, well, Paul wasn't married, so he didn't quite understand how marriage is and the involvement, and he had sort of a little bit of a bias there. That's sort of how I tended to look at it, but I don't think that's actually quite the case. I think he spoke a few things here. He said that he's not sure. This is according to his judgment. But then another time he said, "But I really think that's the truth according to what the wisdom that God hath given to me." So anyhow, I'm going to read it in this other translation, it's the NLT translation, and I want you to read along with it. I'm not promoting another translation or anything at all. I just thought it gives a perspective here that we can use. Starting in verse 25. Thinking of trying to figure out the context and see that context has something for us. "Now regarding your question about the young women who are not yet married, I do not have a command from the Lord for them. But the Lord in his mercy has given me wisdom that can be trusted, and I will share it with you. Because of the present crisis, I think it is best to remain as you are. If you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. If you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. But if you do get married, it is not a sin. And if a young woman gets married, it is not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles, and I'm trying to spare you those problems. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit, But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. All right. I think we sort of get the context there. Paul realized they were coming up to a time that it's going to be difficult, some of these things they were used to, things that they had always done. And he said, we're entering a time that's going to be difficult, and don't let these earthly pursuits, whether it's marriage or property buying or your emotional needs or whatever it is, don't let those distract from your real. There's a real danger that the things that we are involved in can distract us. I didn't know how to title this message. Thought possibly dealing with distractions, but I preferred maybe looking or making preparation for the future. Possibly that would be a better title. Preparing or allowing God to prepare us for the future. All right. The time Paul was in there, after his departure, there was a lot of persecution. There was a lot of difficulty. There was a lot of there were a lot of problems and things that his advice here was probably good. But that this command for this time that he was in was not a unique time. Many times in the past, people faced times where it was not known what's going to happen in the future and could become involved, even the case of the people in the time of Noah's flood. Noah there in the flood, they married, were given in marriage, ate, drank, did everything commonly, right up to the day. They were distracted. I don't know if there were some that would have commented favorably on Noah, what he was doing, but in any case, if they would have, they were still distracted by the usual. And I think we have to be careful about that, that the usual doesn't become so usual and so that we are drawn away from the... What we experience now is so real to us. And I think sometimes of... I don't know if you can remember, probably can, back when you were a small child, and you would play, whether it was with your dolls or whether it was with your little farm tractors or cars or whatever you played with, you could play very seriously with that, and you could just play and play it till it was time to go to bed, and the next morning you woke up, instantly you went back to that same, you were so engrossed in what you were doing, and sometimes siblings would fight or mess up each other's arrangement, what they had going, would somehow spoil what they were playing with, along with their imaginations, and cause problems. And it was so real that you cried about it. Mom, she did so-and-so. He did so-and-so. It was part of life. But now, as adults here, how many of us are real connected with that we had back then? We remember, it's interesting. But it's not something that, oh, that was too bad that perfect little farm was messed up. Or sometimes my brother and I would play, and we'd play at the same farm, and then other times we'd fight a little bit, and we each had our own farm here. And things like that. Things that were so part of us. All right? That engrossment that we had sometimes made us even, maybe somebody said, supper time, and we were still playing there, and we were playing. And somebody had to say the second time, supper time. Or maybe they went on and ate. I don't know. I can't remember that happening in my experience. But the engrossment sometimes can make us neglect. Maybe I have one little chore I need to do before supper time, and I forget to do that because of engrossment. That same scenario works itself out for us in adult life, too. It can. And I'd like to just look at one phrase here. In verse 31, I just read it on this other translation, those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for this world as we know it will soon pass away. Now, we could, there are verses in Scripture that say of the imminence of the return of the Lord. It says, like it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And it also says, right along with some of those places, it says one place says these are the beginning of sorrows, but the end is not yet, or the end is not by and by. We know that the end of the world could come in a moment. It could come immediately. However, if we look at some of this, if we look at, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot also, it came down to what? Three people in the case of Lot, eight people in the case of Noah. We probably aren't there yet. We might still have a little portion of this, but the end is not yet. I personally think we're coming into a time that's going to be different, very definitely getting to the end of the world, and it could come in any time. I'm not placing a date on the end of the world. I'm just saying, let's not get caught up. Well, the end is just about here, so if we can just manage to hold on until that happens. What if God still has several years of labor for his people to do? God, a few more years or even 100 years is a few seconds in God's reckoning. I mean, God doesn't reckon time. So what if we think it's so close that we quit working, quit doing God's will because we think, we just hang on a little bit longer, that's all it takes. No. What if God has, we don't know when the end comes. We make the same mistake as those that say, where's the promise of his coming? If we say it's so close that we just about shouldn't attempt anything else. We're making the same prediction, just the opposite. God wants us to be occupied, and He wants us to not be distracted by these things. So easy to become distracted by these things. The condition in the world is such that it seems to me like we're at the portal. Some great things will happen yet. I'd like to go back and read in for another sort of help in the context. I'm going to read an Old Testament chapter. Again, this chapter is one that you read over. It has a few verses that are very interesting. You wonder, what in the world is it talking about? But I was going to try to select a few verses out of it or a portion out of it. But I don't know where to start and stop, so I'm just going to read the whole chapter. And that is Isaiah 29. I think this This can also give us a little context in the situation we are in. And we could go back and say, the time is short. And those that have wives, as though they did not, and those that bought as though they did not, and all like that. I'm going to read this, and I'm not going to try to explain a lot of it, not going to even try to explain some of the names and so forth. I'm just going to read it. There are at least two verses that I'll just stop and make a note of it as we go through, but think of this now as a little context. Maybe a prophecy of something that has happened many times and is again happening in our time. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And I will camp against thee round about, and lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee, and thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground. Thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy spirit shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be as an instant suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, and with earthquake, and great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Note Mount Zion there. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I cannot, because it is sealed, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I'm not learned. Wherefore the Lord saith, forasmuch as this people draw nigh me with their mouth, and their lips do honor me, and have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their words are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say to him that framed it, he hath no understanding? Is it not yet a little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word. This is verse, notice 2. And lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore, thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, and in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Now, if I could, I'd like to explain exactly what some of all those things is talking about, but I don't know that. I would almost have to say I'm not one that's learned that would be able to do that. Yet, I think in a general way, this whole chapter probably is a picture of how the world, now including not only political international events, but humans in general, even to include even those that do name or profess to be Christians. This has happened in humans over and over and over. We are in a time where knowledge is, in other words, what the Lord's will is sort of like a sealed book. It's sealed. We don't know what that means, or we don't know what's going to be. And if we ask someone, the one that seemingly could do it won't do it, and the one that the other has excuses and doesn't want to do it, do not want to dig in and see what God's will is. The time, as we notice here, the nations, these people fight against Mount Zion. Mount Zion is that stone that was cut out of the mountain that destroyed all other kingdoms and will never be thrown down or be given to other people. That kingdom will never be overcome. That Zion, those the faithful are part of that force that will not be stopped and go on after everything else falls apart, you might say. Well, I'm thinking we enter into this, the world as we know it shall soon pass away. Up here it says in the verse 13, it says, the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. In other words, there's more fear for man's law than there is for God's law, or more fear about protocol, or more fear about what people think or say or do. That something is wrong if among God's people there can be hidden sin, be very vocal in saying what should be done, what shouldn't be, calling down the sins of the world, calling down the sins of other people. There's something wrong when there's that. The fear of God is something that we understand as the beginning of wisdom. And when we have the fear of God in our hearts, then not only our lips honor God, everything honors God. Our whole being honors God. And among the world, and I say I'm not limiting to the world, there's this, we have this publicly, we worship God, but then somehow we hide sin inside. I think we would just say with Paul, God forbid that would even be. there's a condition among the people of God. When that's happening, something is wrong. And I might here just insert just a tiny little thing. I didn't comment on it, but on Sunday, I think Brother Abner made the comment about hidden sin, and if someone has, then they shouldn't take communion. I would just add one little detail to that I think the Lord's Supper or communion, we take of it unworthily when we have our lives out of order. If there's sin in our lives, probably the thing wouldn't be to not take. It would be, the proper thing would be to fall on our face and say, "Lord, forgive me," and then get up and celebrate the forgiveness that God has given to us. If you follow what I'm saying. In other words, don't just continue in your sin, "Well, I won't take communion." No, fall on your face, even right where you are. "Lord, forgive me." And then when, because the communion is like the celebration, first of all, of what God has done for us. He has forgiven us. There's no way that we can live good enough to be worthy to partake of communion. Communion is a celebration of God forgiving us when we had no way to clear ourselves. Now, it also has the unity involvement there. That would be another subject, but I'm just thinking, hidden sin? No. When we have hidden sin and go on and serve the Lord, our fear is just taught to us by precept of man. It's not from God. When we have a fear of God, we want to be clear with Him. There is so much in religious world, and I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody, but I'm not keeping fingers from pointing. However, wherever this happens, well, if our fear is only from man, we have a problem. And so much of that is out here in our present day. And then another thing I want to focus on is, all right, the learned man said, I can't read that because it's sealed. And the one that isn't learned said, I don't know, I'm not learned. But notice what it says. In 17, it says, "In a little while, Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field. The fruitful field shall be esteemed a forest." In that day, who's going to be reading what's God's will? It says, the deaf are going to hear the words of the Lord. The poor, I got ahead of myself. The eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The very ones that can't, but that are serving the Lord, they're going to be the ones that know the word of the Lord. God's going to show. And the situation we have in our day is very similar to what this says here. This has happened many times in the past, but in the recent past, when I was young, it was not nearly in the U.S., there was this, you're innocent unless you're proved guilty. And that has its limitations. But that kept people from a lot of this verse here in 21, that make a man offender for a word. We live in a time again that it has changed to where you've got to take care of what you say or be ready to stand behind it, but it could well end you up in jail. Or if you sit to rebuke in the gate, If you reprove in the gate, it might happen to you what did to John the Baptist. He reproved, his head was taken off. We live in a time like this. We live in a time where they turn aside the just as a thing of naught, the righteous person. Ignorant man, he doesn't know anything about it. We live in a time like that. But to live in a time like that, this isn't the first time that has happened. I like to think of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look, those people also face this. For the world as you know it shall soon pass away. They were kings' sons. And they were taken and made eunuchs. And they were taken away from their land. They could not practice the law of the Lord publicly. They didn't have the opportunity to keep the Sabbath day. And it looked like they weren't going to be able to keep the dietary laws. We know how God worked it. I mean, in a special, miraculous way, the one that was over those four allowed them to eat according to how they felt was right from the old law. We know how they were not to, one of the Ten Commandments was not to bow down and worship any image. And those three there, they just stood. Think how easy it would have been to just kneel down and say, "Oh God, I'm not worshiping the idol, but I'm worshiping you." They didn't. They just stood there. The world that they knew crumbled. However, and they came from a very apostate situation. And I'm amazed at their faithfulness. But they were faithful. And what happened? They outlived three kings at least, or maybe four. I'm not sure how many it was. They were able to influence kingdoms. And I had to think of Belshazzar. Belshazzar, he said he gave Daniel honor and glory and all of those things. It didn't do him any good. The next kingdom, he went right on. Faithfulness, they did not become distracted by what they didn't have now. They didn't become distracted because they couldn't have wives and children. They didn't become distracted because they couldn't own property and couldn't have a business that was prosperous. Those four, they just went right on. They did God's work. And it says they prospered. They were able to influence kingdoms way beyond what anyone could even imagine. I think we're about at a time like that now. God tells us in Luke 21:12 through 19. When I read this, I sort of get excited in thinking what all could yet be. When I think especially of young people, I think God is calling young people out to be those Daniels, Shadrach, Meshachs, and Abednegos. You may have some of the usual things taken away. You may not be able in sometime in your lifetime, or your children may not be able to have these common things, the wife, the business, the normal things that we're used to. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not either. But here it says in Luke 21:12 through 19, it says that they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my sake, and it shall turn to you for its testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth in wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Now again, I don't know exactly how to put some of this wording together. There's some wording there that, if not properly understood, could be thought as conflicting. But anyhow, what excites me is this. Look, with the situation in politics and on the scenario of world, how the world is, more people being put to death for faith in Jesus Christ than ever before in Africa and some other countries over there, simply because of the amount of people, how religion is being put down, and where there's a requirement for you to celebrate the wickedness of abortion, the wickedness of gay homosexuality, the wickedness of irresponsibility, all those things they want you to celebrate. And depends on where I'd be saying this, I'd be in trouble for saying this. Don't let it bother you. We're coming to a place, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not stop from saying it or doing it just because they knew that it was displeasing to people. We don't know what's going to be, and I'm not prophesying that in so many years it's going to all go down the drain. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying the world is shaping up. Paul didn't know exactly how to tell them. He said, the time's short. It's soon going to be. But as you know it now, it's not going to continue on the same. There's going to be change. Don't be distracted by the good things, the usual things, the things that are right. We could talk about all the sin and all the evil, but I'm talking, when he said, don't be distractions, or serve the Lord best with as few distractions possible, we're thinking of the right things, the good things. It's going to be hard to keep the real priorities in front if we do not learn how to put the priorities here right now. We should keep those priorities right. You know, distractions are interesting. I've just noticed we raised our children, and I'm sure I did exactly the same thing. It's very interesting to me to see a parent, a father of young children, and we can be talking and having a very serious conversation, very involving conversation, and the little five-year-old comes up, hey, daddy, and talks, and the daddy turns his attention to him and listens to him, and good and right, very good. And he's talking, well, go do this and that, or maybe this way or that way. And he comes, now, what were we talking about? Oh, yeah, and then we go back and talk. That is very good. I'm just using that as an example. We can do this with God, too, if we don't care, don't watch out. We can become so involved in the here and now, and these things that are legitimate. I'm not talking about sins. Sins distract too, but sins are more than just a distraction. Sins are a destruction. I'm talking about things that we can rightly do. We can rightly do. Let's keep those in the context. Do not sacrifice your relation with God or any of these other things. The time is short. As we enter into this time where we might not know, we don't know what is in the future, but I I sincerely hope and I trust and I believe that of God is so good at raising up what is like archaeological remains. He can raise up something beautifully. Of the ashes, he can bring forward something that's very beautiful. Of something that he has done that over and over and over in time past. The time of Judges, he did that. The time of Samuel and the time of, there were other times too where things had sort of become watered down and sort of had one certain way to follow, and then all of a sudden it was like everything was uprooted and God raised. And not the least of those is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. May God raise those people up. I'd like to just notice a few more things now and just sort of read some verses that came to my mind as I was studying and not sure exactly what to speak on this, but Jesus, when he was very young, he told his parents at 12 years old, he said, "Why is it that ye have sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" In Matthew 24, it speaks of the servant, that if a servant feels that the Lord delays his coming and then begins to smite his fellow servants to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God has called us to be diligent, to be aware, to watch. This isn't something that not something that he wants us to be weighed down with. He wants us to, with joy, look forward. When we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit, to work for God, to do his will, is not a pain. What is a pain, if we're loaded down with earthly things in a sense that we sort of feel in control, or we have managerial abilities are very highly looked up to in the business world. And it's a commodity that, or it's not a commodity, but a person that has managerial skills is very highly sought after and is very good. And we appreciate where things are done accurately and correctly and everything. The problem is God is our manager. It's not a problem. That's how it should be. The problem is that we like to manage instead of God. We like to manage our situation. We like to take care of the situation. We like to be the CEO for God. And God doesn't need us for CEOs. He wants us to be sheep that follow the shepherd. He wants us to be willing to lay down to lose to have. The scriptures are so much oxymorons. There's so many opposite things. We die to live, and we lose to have, and the economy of God's kingdom is so different. He wants willing subjects. He doesn't need the learned to read what his word says. If you have learning, use it for God's will. But I'm saying he isn't limited by that. He isn't limited by whether we're rich or poor. It's immaterial. He has a cattle upon 1,000 hills. He's not limited He isn't limited if we're unlearned. He's not limited if we cannot do a thing except pray or think or... I mean, his limitation, he is ready to use the person that is willing no matter how little gifts you have. In fact, the gifts that you have, if you dedicate them to him, he can use it. If you don't dedicate them to him, they're worthless to him. Do him no good. He is looking for us to be diligent in doing his business. He wants us to not take that managerial. I think this evil servant just simply took things in his own hand. He became the CEO there, and he decided this has to go and that, and he sort of took it easy himself, eat and drink with the drunken. He wasn't aware of what he was doing, probably. He was probably ignorant of how serious that error was. And I think we can easily fall into that too, where we think we need to manage things for God. God actually is managing. He wants us to follow. He speaks to us sometimes even in little verses like this that we don't know what mean. In Luke 21, again it says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting." The word surfeiting just means good things to excess, where you have plenty, or sort of like nourishing your heart as in the day of slaughter. Just good things to the excess, to where they even become commonplace. To drunkenness. Drunkenness, here it says in Isaiah there, it said, drunk but not with wine. There are many things that can make us drunk. With strong drink, I'm afraid how it said there. We can be drunk with the cares of this life, drunk with the pleasures, drunk with the... And all of those things in that day could come upon us unawares. For as a snare shall it come on the face of all that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all those things. And then in Mark 4, it says that which was sown among thorns, hear the word, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word. We know that story, how that is a very real possibility. And in Romans 13, there's this admonition and that knowing, 11 through 14, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The aspect of salvation, that final entering through the gates into eternal life, is still future, yet it's a whole lot nearer than it used to be. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and ending. And here is the answer. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Whatever amount of time we have left, whether a day, a week, a month, a year, 10 years, 100 years, 500 years, I hesitate to say 1,000 years, but God is the one. We do not put anything. We know the end could come now. Whatever amount of time we have left, it's not spending it in these other things, these earthly pursuits that actually distract us, but let us go forward. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And then in Luke 10, we have the account of Mary and Martha. It says, "Now it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, Thou art careful and troubled about many things. In other words, you're very efficient. You carefully take the responsibility for many things. That's my way of saying, I think it's probably how Jesus meant it. You're really concerned and taking good care of all these things. But, notice the but, one thing is needful. That's sort of how it is with some of these other things. These things that are so normal are needful, are good. It's good to take responsibility, but there is a thing that is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What is that? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, I think I'll just close by reading 2 Peter 3, 9 through 18. I think I'll just leave some of those verses just for us to think over. Sometimes it's helpful not to connect all the dots. Sometimes it's helpful to let our audience connect some of those things themselves. But whatever God is calling us to, let's be prepared. Let's stand up to the plate. Not allow distractions to take us over. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 18. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing we look for such things, be diligent, that we may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And I could just add, without yielding to distractions. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which say that our unlearned and unstable rest, God forbid that that be us. We ask his direction and guidance to be able to actually give the hard to understand things as they do. It says, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What is important for us? What is the most important for us? I looked up this song. I'm just going to read it because I'm not familiar with the tune here in this book, but or not very familiar with it. Thinking of the learned reading God's will or hearing God's word, or the unlearned saying he can't, but then thinking about the blind, the deaf, and the poor, I think those three it mentioned, they were able to receive it. They saw it, they received it. Not to the strong is the battle, nor to the swift is the race, but to the true and faithful, victory is promised through grace. Grace 'tis the gift of the Father sent to the world through his Son. Oh, it is grace, it is wonderful grace, through which the victory is won. Not to the wise is the calling, nor to the noble and great, but unto those poor in spirit, blessings of Jesus await. Blessings of Jesus, how precious blessings of God through his Son. Oh, it is grace, it is marvelous grace, through which salvation is won. Not to the rich is the kingdom, nor to the men of renown, but unto death, those unto death that are faithful, Jesus has promised a crown. Crown in the kingdom of heaven, crown in the mansions above. Oh, it is grace, it is fathomless grace, grace the pure gift of God's grace. Let's be challenged by the faithful in the past and by the word. God has this, what I would say, something beautiful yet for the people of God out ahead. It's not going to be easy, but it's beautiful. If we go forward in the power of the Lord, it's going to be a cause of glory for God. If we hide ourselves, or if we just kneel instead of staying standing for the truth, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, it's going to be a shame or a fear of man type of thing. But if we go forward, God will take you, some of you, to speak before kings. Some of you will have suffer martyr death. Some of you will have other experiences. But if we're faithful, God is going to use us and use us in a way that just goes along with that kingdom that will never be destroyed. As part of that kingdom is victory. Victory in Christ Jesus. Let's go forward and face what we face, even though it's different, even though it could be very different than what it is now. May the Lord bless each one of you richly.